Hoffman, David Scott, excellent song leader, husband, and father, turned 34 today. And that's written by his wife there. And so happy birthday to him today. 34, good night. You never would have believed he was that old, would you? 34. Now take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, and I believe the last thing we went over was verse 9, and we tied in with that, verse 19. There's no end to correcting a fool. Is that what you have written down? There's no end to correcting the fool. Is that the last thing you have? Or also, learn the easy way, verse 19. I think we tied in there. Learn the easy way, and we've been over that before. Let's look, if you would please, at verse 10. We'll start with verse 10 there. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and the deceitful man meet together, the Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask once again that you'll give us wisdom now from this book of wisdom that you've given to us, that we may know your way of living here upon this earth, and that we may follow it and practice it in the days to come. I pray you'll bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look. Skip down to verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And how we've seen this so much just recently, just probably in the last 40 years, I would imagine. It's amazing what has happened just since 1945, when a little book on child rearing came out by Dr. Spock. It's amazing what has happened just since 1945. Truth of the matter is, the country right after the war was ready to let down their standards anyway, and they're ready to live it up a little bit, and if Dr. Spock hadn't come along, America probably would have invented one anyway. And ever since that little book came out in 1945, and in the years that followed that, we've seen amazing what has happened in our country and in the school system in America today. We have today in our school system something that we never had before 1945 and hardly had before 1965. It's called learning disability. Isn't it amazing how many learning disability students that we have recently when there never was one before Dr. Spock came along? Isn't that amazing? And now we have in our school system, probably, matter of fact, in, well, I have a statistic here written somewhere, in St. Louis, Missouri, the St. Louis County Special School District started its first program for children considered to be learning disabled because of their behavior problems and emotional difficulties in 1965. So in 1965, they began their learning disability program in St. Louis. That was just, 75, 85, almost 25 years ago, and when they started that. And before that, there was no learning disabilities. Isn't that amazing? Here's what happened in the next 10 years. They started in 1965 with 70 students involved. By 76-77 school year, I'm one of those that was in that learning disability program, the 1976-77 school year, over 6,000 students were enrolled in that program. They went from 70 students to 6,000 students in 10 years. What happened? All of a sudden, we have a bunch of learning disabled students now. Is that what happened? Here's how they describe them. In the mid-1960s, about 1965, all of a sudden, teachers were getting into their classes students that were not disciplined. Here's how they described them, 1965. They didn't pay attention. In fact, many didn't seem able to listen. Because they didn't hear instructions, they couldn't follow them. Disciplinary measures, whether withdrawn privileges, spanking, or extra responsibilities, had little or no effect. Rewards and incentive systems sparked only a little more response. They had little interest in learning to read. Handwriting was usually erratic. With little or no self-confidence, they were reluctant to tackle any new task. When they did try, they had no perseverance or stick-to-itiveness. They would try briefly and quit. There is no sense of neatness in paperwork, belongings, dress, appearance, etc. These children had an inability to play creatively and were often uncoordinated physically. That's a description of the learning disabled students in the country back in 1965. Since 1967, you can imagine how the learning disability, now we have all kinds of names for learning disability. We have hyperactive, we have hyperkinetative, we have LLD. I mean, we have half the alphabet put into learning disabled students today since 1965. What do you think happened? All of a sudden, we have children that cannot learn, and we label them as learning disability. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15, people quit using. The rod and reproof give wisdom. You know how you can get over learning disabilities? The rod and reproof give wisdom. That's Bible right there. Why do we have so many that have problems learning? They have no wisdom. Why? Because we took out the rod and reproof from the training of our children, and as a result of that, we have learning disability abounding in our school systems today. Most of them that are labeled learning disabilities never even finish high school. Never even finish. Because they just drop out. They have no interest. They have no discipline. They can't stick to it. They're quitters all the way through and never will stick with anything. And that's what we're raising, a generation of that today. So, preacher, what happened? What happened is we quit using the rod and reproof. That's what happened. One man said this. I just read this today. One man said, by the time they're 3 years old, their character is basically formed. If you haven't disciplined them by the time they're 3 years old, you're going to have problems. And usually what they're going to be when they're an adult, you can tell what they're going to be when they're adult by looking at a three-year-old, basically, because they've already had their basic character formed by the time they're 3 years old. That means you better start spanking before they're 3 years old. It's amazing. Just the other day, I think it was Jason and I were in a home last week. We were out soul winning, going from door to door. Knocked on the door of a lady, and she came down. She was about 21 years old, I think. She had a child that, what was he, 5 years old? Is that what he was? 5 years old. His mother told him to do something. She said, son, do this. And he said, no. He said no to his mother. And I don't think any of my children have ever done that. If they had, they didn't live again to do it. I'll tell you that for sure. I don't think I've had any that I've lost by saying no. And can you imagine that? And probably at least twice that I can remember, and maybe more than that, his mother told him to do something, and he just said no, and the mother did nothing about it. I mean, the kid just did what he wanted to do, basically. No discipline. I'll tell you what that kid's going to be. He's going to be a learning disabled child when he gets into school one day. That's what's going to happen to him. He's going to have learning disabilities. Why? No discipline. Because the rod and reproof give wisdom. I don't care whether you like it or not, and I don't care whether you are a Spock fan or not. That's Bible right there. And that's how we're going to get back to getting rid of learning disabilities again, by burning Spock's philosophies. By the way, Spock even has come back and said, I blew it. Too late now, Spock. We've already raised a generation on your book. And now it's kind of hard to go back now and take a whole generation, unless somehow we could educate the whole world and tell them to get back to discipline again. What we need to do is get back to disciplining children. Here's what they said in Omaha. Nearly 6,000 of the 60,000... Now, here's what we do with learning disabled students now. Instead of disciplining, here's what we do. We put them on drugs. That's a good substitute, isn't it? In Omaha, Nebraska, back in 1965, 6,000 out of 60,000 public school children live on medication prescribed by their family doctors or psychiatrist who specializes in children's problems. Well, that'll answer all their problems, won't it? Put them on some drugs. It'll take care of their hyperactivity and hyperkinetic problems, won't it? Just put them on some more drugs. In San Francisco, 4 out of every 10 high school graduates are inadequately trained in the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, according to the Pacific Telephone Company. They just gave a basic test to 30,000 people, and 4 out of 10 could not even pass the basic skills in reading, writing, and arithmetic. In 1978, they gave a 8th grade test to all the new public school teachers. 8th grade test to all of the new public hired faculty members in Dallas school system. Half of them failed. Can you imagine that? Half the teachers failed the 8th grade test. And we wonder why Johnny can't read. Tell you why Johnny can't read, because Johnny's teacher can't read. That's why. And it's amazing what happened. Where did we go wrong? We went wrong when we got away from this book right here and followed Dr. Spock as our Bible instead of the Word of God as our Bible. The Bible still says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Let me read you a little amazing thing here. What do you think is the difference in the founding fathers of the past and those today? What set George Washington apart from the other men of his day and of the men of today? What made George Washington so great? Was it his talent? Was it his IQ? What was it that made George Washington great? Here's what one of his biographers said. He said he was not the smartest nor the most talented man of his time, but rather the difference between Washington and his contemporaries was a fundamental one. It was a matter of greater moral character and real worth. These are qualities which, although built and developed throughout life, can only be attained in maximum degree if initiated at a very early age. The biographer goes on to say that his mother was dedicated to teaching George to obey. Just that one principle, to obey. And if you can teach somebody to obey, you can teach them anything. If you can get them to obey, you can teach them anything. And his mother spent the time just teaching him to obey. His father would have George Washington, just as a child, write over and over and over again 110 different maxims for his life. They were called the Rules of Civility and Decent Behavior. It was a copybook that he called. He wrote down, "It is not sufficient just to obey. You must learn to obey cheerfully." That's pretty good, isn't it? And he'd write this over and over again. He'd write, "Obey first and ask questions later." That's good. "Accept corrections thankfully. Labor to keep alive in your breast that spark of celestial fire called conscience." He would write over and over 110 different things. Listen, here's what he would write. They have this as a copy of this in the Library of Congress. It's completed before he was 12 years of age, and it's written over and over and over again. Here's what he wrote. "Do not repeat news if you know not the truth thereof." Not bad for a 12-year-old, is it? Be good if most of our adults today would go by that maxim right there. "Speak not evil of the absent." That's pretty good, isn't it? If they're not there, don't say anything about them. Don't speak evil of those that aren't around. "Let your conversation be without malice or envy." By the way, before he was 12 years of age, he learned, his father had him memorize several verses of Scripture also. Besides the just plain etiquette, just normal etiquette and behavior, he had to memorize several Scriptures. He had written down, "Speak not injurious words, either in jest or in earnest. Scoff at none, though they give occasion. Associate yourself with persons of good character. It is better to be alone than in bad company." That's good, isn't it? Where did George Washington learn to be the great president that he is and probably the greatest president that ever lived? He learned in a home with a mother and father that taught him to obey and taught him proper character. "In disputes, give liberty to each one to present his opinion. Be attentive when others speak. Be not obstinate in supporting your own opinions. Think before you speak." Boy, if we could just learn that one right there, that'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? Think before you speak. I'm talking about all of us. Think before you speak. Every one of us wish we could learn that one. "When a man does the best he can, yet succeeds not, do not blame him. Show not yourself glad at another's misfortune. If anyone comes to speak to you while you are sitting, stand up, even though you may consider him to be your inferior. If you meet a person who is your elder, yield to him the path or right of way. In writing or speaking, always give to every person his due title." That's what built his courtesy, his wisdom, his character in his life. And that's why George Washington became the man that he became. There's a lot of people that lived during the day that George Washington lived. We don't know many of them. But George Washington stands above all of them. Why? Because of the integrity and the character that he was taught. And we call it love today by allowing our children to do what they want to do. What we need to do is instill character in them. How do you do that? The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. There's basically three things found right there. First of all, the rod. What is that? Obviously, that's disciplining with a paddle. Children need to be trained. A child is going to be what you train him to be. They cannot be anything other than that. A child will never go beyond the training that they receive. Every one of us are made up of the training that we've had in our lifetime. From what we've read, or what we've heard, or what we've been trained in, that's what has made us up. And so if we want our children, here's what happens today. People have no idea of what they want their children to become. George Washington's mother and father decided they wanted a son that was respectful, had some character and some integrity, and so they raised him to be that. He happened to be the greatest president that ever lived. But they had a goal in mind. They said, here's what we want our son to do, and here's how we're going to reach that goal. And I'll talk more about that in just a minute. First of all, there need to be discipline, the rod. And I'm talking about using the rod correctly, using it properly, using it the Bible way, using it in love, not to punish, but to train and to teach. The paddle ought to be used to train and to teach. If there's no teaching involved, then there's no purpose in it. It ought to at least teach that sin doesn't pay, if nothing else. Use it to teach. Use it to train. And reproof, give wisdom. That's correction. When they do wrong, they ought to be corrected. They ought to know what is wrong and what is right. When they do wrong, correct them so that they can do right. Every one of us ought to want to develop character in our lives. And it's a lot easier when you develop that character when you're young. And it takes a lot of time. There's a lot of time involved in training somebody. But we need to be willing to put that time into training a life so that they can grow up with character. And they'll be a lot happier later on, by the way, anyway. The third thing, it says, and a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. That's another one of the big problems in America today. Back during World War II, when the women started going to work, after the men came back, the women stayed working. They stayed in the factory and allowed children to be raised by babysitters. Mothers ought to be in the home. Mothers ought to be there raising their children, at least until they're in school. And a mother should be there to train them. That's the response. The Bible doesn't say the child brings his father to shame. It says he'll bring his mother to shame. A mother ought to be in the home with a child, raising those children, at least till their school age, and always ought to be there for the children to train them. And that's a very important responsibility. Now, I realize in the day and age in which we live, there are times when that can't be done. And I believe if a person is doing all they can do according to the Bible, that God can add his blessings. But if at all a mother can stay in the home, she ought to be in the home to raise her children, especially in the formative years up till 5 years of age, or off until they go into school, at least then. And it's very important, because the Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A child will only receive the character that they're trained. Character is not natural. It doesn't come by nature. The only things that are natural or by are the things that we do by nature. A child does not learn to be honest by nature. A child has a sin nature. We do not learn to have integrity by nature. We are sinners by nature. And if you allow a child to go, if you allow them to be by themselves, they'll turn out to be exactly that sin nature. That's what they'll be. They're going to, if they live by nature, they're going to live by wrong, because that's what's built into every one of us. We live by nature. And so what we need to do is we need to learn how to live by character and not by nature. Live by principle. So simply I have written down here for verses 15 and 17. Verse 17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So you have the choice between verse 15, shame, verse 17, delight. What's the difference? Correction, reproof. And I have written down here, children need training. Children need training. A child is going to be what they are trained to be. They don't all of a sudden turn when they turn 18, all of a sudden get character. Or when they turn 21, they need to learn it when they're a child. Children need to be trained. Well, let's look down at verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Look at that second part there just for a moment. The world thinks that breaking the law makes you happy, doesn't it? Just if it feels good, do it. And that's where we think happiness is. Happiness is in keeping the law. Basically, having some rules, having some regulations, having some discipline. And that's where happiness is learning to be within that disciplined area. It's amazing if you take a group of children. I taught for 12 years. And you take a group of children, if you have no discipline in there, the children actually have less security in that area than they do with a discipline program. There's no security. They don't know what's going to happen when they come into that classroom. When they come in there, if there's no discipline, they don't know if some other kid's going to slug them. They don't know if the kid's going to laugh at them. They feel uncomfortable. And the bullies are going to take over. And the ones that aren't bullies are going to hate it. And that's why discipline is so important in a classroom. It gives them all an opportunity to learn, gives them all an opportunity to be trained, and gives them all a sense of security within a disciplined atmosphere. Discipline is important in the classroom and in the home. And for children, children need training. They need laws. In first part of verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Here's what I have written down here. Set your goals high. Set your goals high. Young people, you ought to set high goals for your life. Set some goals for your life. If you don't set goals for your life, you'll not accomplish anything. Anybody that accomplished anything that's worth anything had to set a goal to accomplish that. You've got to set some goals and set your goals high. Shoot for the moon. You'll get a lot farther missing a high goal. You're better off shooting at something and missing than shooting at nothing and hitting. You're better off setting a high goal and do all you say. Say, preacher, what happens if you don't think you can make that goal? Don't think it. Don't even think that. Set your goals high and go for it. And here's what happens. Most of us don't know what we want. We don't know. And if we do know what we want, we don't set the goal to reach that. For instance, we could say, in the church, we could say we have a goal in this church of seeing people saved. We want to see people saved every week at the Grace Bible Baptist Church. That may be your goal. And we say what we want to do is we want to have a church where we see people saved regularly, where we bring glory to God by seeing people saved. Now, we could set that goal. What's the next thing we need to do? Just sit back and watch? No. Once you set your goal, number one, set a goal. Decide what your goals are. If you're going to reach that high goal, no matter what it is, first of all, you've got to set the goal. Secondly, you've got to begin doing what it takes to reach that goal. Now, it may not look like it's going to work at first, but if you'll find out what it takes to reach that goal, for instance, if we want to see people saved here every week, or if we want to see people saved regularly, what it's going to take is it's going to take Bible preaching. It's going to take that. If we're going to see real conversions where people actually get saved and lives changed, it's going to take Bible preaching. So, preacher, that's not very popular today. I didn't say it was popular, but it depends what our goal is. If our goal is to see people saved, then it's going to take Bible preaching. If we're to see people saved regularly, it's going to take our people soul winning. It's going to take that. Two of the three people that were saved here last Sunday morning, two of them were won to the Lord on Thursday night soul winning. That's what it takes. We won them outside of the church, bring them into the church. It takes outside soul winning. Most of the time, when we see people saved, most of the time, it's people that we've won to the Lord during the week. that we've invited and got them into church to make their public profession of faith. Now, we also have, and I've told you this before, my goal is to not be an evangelistic, not have an evangelistic service. Do you hear me? My goal is not to be an evangelistic church. My goal is to be a soul-winning church. I'd just soon have 10 converts sitting out there that were already saved by somebody in our church the week before come here and walk the aisle. They're already saved. Don't have to get saved in the church. That's the job of the church, is to go out and win them. The church is for saved people. Did you know that? That's what the church is for. The church is for saved people. Soul winners are supposed to go out and find the unsaved, bring them to church, so that they can say, and get them saved outside church and bring them to church so they can begin to grow. And that's what the church ought to do. So if we want to have people saved, we're going to have Bible preaching. We're going to have soul winning. We're going to have to do that. And that's not popular. Especially today, it's not popular. Good night. People get mad about that more than anything else you do. And it's going to take separation from the world. Now, people don't like that, but to be an effective soul winner, you have to be separated from the world. To be effective and to have the power of God upon your life to be a soul winner, you've got to separate yourself from the world. Now, none of those things are popular. Preaching, soul winning, and separation is not popular to the world today. But yet, it brings the results of the goals we set, seeing people saved. And amazing, every Christian wants to see people saved, but most of them don't like what it takes to get people saved. Bible preaching, soul winning, and separation is what brings people saved. And for the last almost 2 years, every week, we've had people walk the aisles of the Grace Bible Baptist Church. Every week, for almost 2 years, somebody has walked the aisles of this church. Why? Because Bible preaching, soul winning, and separation. There's probably not many churches in America that could say that for the last 2 years. We're not talking about a church running 2,000 people that could say that. And we're not talking about living in a city with 500,000 people. But every week for almost 2 years, people have walked the aisles of the Grace Bible Baptist Church. That's because of Bible preaching, separation, and soul winning. Set your goal, decide what you want to accomplish, decide how to accomplish it, then set out today to do it. It may not look good for a while, but eventually you'll reap the benefits from it. It's not always easy. Find out what you want to do, find out how to reach that goal, start out today to do it, and then number four, don't quit. Don't quit. And eventually, you can reach the goal. Probably one of the things that keeps me going, more than anything else, is what I plan on doing, more than anything else. One thing that keeps me going is what I expect to do in Fulton, New York, with my life. What do I expect to accomplish in this city? That probably keeps me going, and all the down times, and the bad times, and the times when things don't look too good. What keeps me going is, I know what I'm heading for. I know what I want to do. I know I've got my goals already set for the Grace Bible Baptist Church in this town, in this area, and that'll keep me going when the crowds are down. That'll keep me going. When there's not many people being saved, that'll keep me going, because I know where I'm heading. Without a vision, you'll perish. You get a vision. And decide what, set some goals for your life and set your goals high. Look down at verse 19. Verse 20. We did that verse 19 last week. Verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Here's what I have written down. Be careful in answering. Be careful in answering. How many times we say things in haste that we wish we hadn't said? Just today, I don't remember what it was now. Today, I said something, and I wish I hadn't said it. I don't remember who I said it to, what I said. And I try to forget those things. And I said something I wish I hadn't said. What we got to do is think before we say it. If we would spend more time thinking and less time talking, we'd say less things that we wished we hadn't have said. For instance, You take somebody that's a drunk, that goes out, gets drunk, drives down the road and in an automobile and kills somebody. Let me ask you this. Is that drunk responsible for that person's death? Is he? Of course he is. Now, whether he's drunk or not drunk, he's responsible. Say, well, he was under the influence of alcohol. Who put that alcohol in him? He did. He's responsible for anything he does. Now, here's how we do it. We get mad and we say something. And we say, well, I didn't mean it. Doesn't matter, you already said it. Be nice if we could take it back, wouldn't it? But it doesn't matter whether you meant it or not, it was said. How many times we say things and we say, well, we didn't mean it. Or, he was mad. He didn't mean it. He was mad. So what? It was still said. Well, since he was mad and since he was no longer in control of himself, does that mean that that it doesn't count anymore? We say, yeah, he was drunk and he hit somebody. He's responsible. But he was mad and he didn't mean it. No matter whether he's mad or not. You ought never be mad enough to say things you shouldn't say. That's why we need to learn how to control our temper. I'm not saying we've all accomplished that. I'm saying that's how it ought to be done. We ought to live so that we don't say things we shouldn't have said. And if I don't care if you say it when you're mad, say, well, he was mad, he didn't mean it. Still said it. Right, whether he meant it or not. What he should have done is kept from getting mad to the place where he did say it. He's still responsible. And the Bible still says we'll be judged for every idle word that comes. With the wrong crowd makes you part of it. You run with the wrong crowd and you're responsible for what happens. Do you know that? The Bible's teaching there. You're partner with them. You're running with them. And you're just, if you run with the thieves, you're just as responsible for the thief as the one that did it. So you better be careful who you run with. You run with the drunkards and you're just as responsible for what happens as the drunkards are. Separate yourself from the wrong crowd. Because the Bible says, whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul, he heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. And verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Probably the one thing that keeps puts some more Christians into the Secret Service than anything else is fear. By the way, there is no Secret Service in God's army. Ought all be wearing a uniform. But one thing that puts the people into the Secret Service quicker than anything is fear. Look, if you would, back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul is just about to be taken, have the king, the reign of his kingship taken from him. He's about to have the throne taken from him. He disobeyed, or did not obey completely the Lord, which is disobedience. Look in verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, look back at verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What his rebellion was not obeying the Lord, not completely obeying the Lord. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He feared the people, and because he feared the people, he lost the opportunity of being king over the greatest nation on the face of the earth in his day. Why? He feared the people. We ought to learn to fear God and not man. Fear what man has to say. Fear what God says. Look in Jeremiah chapter 1. These are the verses that God used to call me to preach. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 4.
There's one thing. The one thing that kept me from starting to preach was fear. I was scared to death to get in front of people. And I knew if I was going to preach, I'd have to do it in front of people. I didn't mind the preaching in the backyard, but preaching in front of people was what scared me. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto all nations, unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." The Bible says, be not afraid of their faces. By the way, I have those verses written down in the back of my Bible. And I use those. Those are the verses that I was called to preach in. I have those in the back of my Bible that I read before I preach. And to remember God's calling upon my life. To go ahead and preach the Word of God, even when there's folks out there that you know is not going to like what you have to say. Don't be afraid of their faces. Just preach whatsoever I command thee. Preach the Word of God. Be instant in season, out of season. Don't be afraid of what people are going to say. Be more afraid of what God's going to say than what man's going to say. Fear what God can do. Don't fear what man can do. Remember those verses we looked at back in Luke chapter 12? Look at those again. Looked at these a couple weeks ago. Luke chapter 12. What's the very worst thing that man can do to you? Very worst thing he can do to you. Laugh at you, scorn you, persecute you. That's not the worst thing. Worst thing he can do is kill you, right? That's the worst thing he can do. Kill you. Then you're just going to heaven. But look in Luke chapter 12, verse 4. "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do to you." What can they do after they've killed you? There's nothing they can do. Once you're dead, there's nothing more they can do. So, man, if I go to soul winning, someone might kill you. there's nothing else they can do. That's the worst thing they can do is kill you. If you're dead, you're going to heaven. That's the worst they can do if you're saved. Look at the next verse. "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear." Don't fear man. "Fear him which after he has killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Now man can't do anything after you're dead, but God can. You're better off fearing God than fearing man. What can man do? Worst he can do is kill you. But God can send you to hell forever. You're better off fearing him. And we don't need to live by fear of man. We need to live by fear of God. Look over in John chapter 12. I like those verses. I might make those my theme verses for this week. What can man do? Worst he can do is kill you. Look in John chapter 12. Some of you don't sound too excited about that. So yeah, I know preaching. That's what I'm afraid of. John chapter 12, look in verse 42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And that pretty well describes most Christians today. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What difference does it make whether a man's patting you on the back or not? What are you doing it for anyway? You doing it so man can think you're a good Christian? God knows anyway. If you're doing it so man can think you're a good Christian, then that's one of your problems right there. God already knows your heart. Don't live for the praise of man. If nobody praises you for what you do, who are you doing it for? You doing it for men's praise? Or are you doing it for God's praise? If nobody ever sees what you do, God does. And God's the one that's going to bless you for eternity anyway, not man. Man might give you temporal blessings, but only God can bless you for eternity. Don't fear what man can do, and don't live for the praise of man. Probably, that's probably one of the hardest things to do, isn't it? Just to live for only what God sees. Do what God sees. And don't live for what men think. Don't live for the praise of man. Live for the praise of God. I have written down here, don't fear man. Don't fear man. Look back in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 26. One last verse there. And it kind of ties in with this one. Proverbs 29, verse 26 says, many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Don't seek the ruler's favor. Seek God's favor. Don't seek what man can do for you. Seek what God can do for you. You know what the answer to the whole thing is? Last part of verse 25. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Say, well, so-and-so just doesn't know what a good Christian I am. Well, if God knows, God will exalt you. God's the one that's in control of that. You live for what God can do. And if you'll stay faithful, and if your heart is truly right, doesn't matter what man does to you, God will exalt you in due time. God knows. If you're not exalted, maybe there's something wrong with the heart. Do what God knows is right to do, and God will take care of it in due time. Doesn't matter what man does. God can take care of that. God can do anything. So just trust the Lord. He knows. In Galatians chapter 1, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I yet pleased men, I would not be the servant of Christ. Who do we serve? Do we serve man? Or do we serve Christ? Why do we do what we do? Do we do it for the praise of men? Or do we do it for the praise of God? Who are we serving? Are we serving man? If I do it for the pleasing man, then I'm not the servant of Christ. But if I do it for him, in anything we do, do it for God, do it for Christ, God will bless in due time. Not in our time, in his time. Seek to please God. That's the last thing. Seek to please God. Don't fear man. Seek to please God. It may take a while, but one day, God will know. And God will take care of it. God knows the heart. God knows what we're doing. If nobody else sees the work we do, God does. And God can take care of it. So who are we seeking to please, man or God? And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father,